Relationship between the Jew and the Christian is a vast subject. We could speak for it all day, but I won't keep you going all that long. And I've got Michael here. If I go on too long, he will tell me it's about time, we can do it some other time, the rest of it. It is a subject that most Christians seem to have a lot of confusion of, and there's a lot of false teaching going around how the Jew and the Christian relate. And we've got no end of false teaching, particularly in America, with the idea that the Christians have replaced the Jews and they're going to go on and conquer the world. This is utter nonsense. Now, when I finish here, I hope you'll have some idea, a clear idea, of what the true situation is. Now, what I'm going to go back through history, 2,600 years, and then if we have time, I want to go on into the future, at least 1,000 years. We're covering a vast area here, but I'm going to do it at breakneck speed. But I want to give you a complete and overall picture. Now, I'm starting in the year 1948. I want to make this a central point of what we're talking about. And this will give you the reason, so it's vital for us to understand this. In 1948, there was an event which I say would be the most important event in the whole of history since the resurrection. And yet very few Christians seem to have grasped hold of it. The event that happened then, some of you may know, was when Israel was declared a nation in its own right. Now, why is this important for Christians? Let's have a look, first of all, in Matthew chapter 24. And just a few verses there, reading from, I'll say from verse 30. This is talking about the final times, the return of the Lord. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that this is near, right at the door. We saw that happen. I did. You're too young. I saw that happen in 1948. This is the sign that Jesus told us to look for. And this is the sign that Christians have been looking for all the time. The point when the signal that Jesus was coming back. The fig tree is a symbol of the Jewish nation. The fig tree had been dead all through the winter. And now when the life comes back into it, that is the signal of the coming again of the Lord. And see what it says. It is very, very close. And that is why it's vital that we as Christians should know this. Now let's have a look at another verse in Matthew, this time in the well-known Matthew chapter 13. And verses 16 and 17. Jesus talking to his disciples, have got them there by themselves, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears hear, because they hear when I tell you the truth. Many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. We are in that same position there. Right down through history, people have longed to see this happening. In the 1800s, there were people like J.M. Darby. They looked for this, but they never saw it. They never lived to see it. They knew that this would be the sign that would come. But what's happening in the world today with the Christians? Nobody is taking any notice. You ask a normal Christian, what happened in 1948? And they won't be able to tell you. They haven't a clue what's happened then. But this was the sign we were looking for. Now, I pondered over this many times. And the other day, as I was thinking of it, the answer came to me. Why Christians, I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians, don't seem to grasp what happened then. Now, if you're under 70 years old, I think most of you here are, when you went to school, you got hold of your map and looked at it, of the Middle East, and what did you see there? You saw Israel clearly marked out with the boundaries as set by the United Nations there. It was a sovereign nation. When I went to school, I was 10 years old in 1935, and I looked at the map of the Middle East. What did I see? I just saw an area there which was called Palestine. No demarcation, no Israel, nothing there at all. The people there, they all lived together there. Jews and other people, we call them Palestinians, I don't know if that's the correct term, but they were all living together there. There was no Israel there. Right down, the people at the time, when you talked to them about the possibility of Israel being a nation again, as prophesied in the scriptures, people say, oh, well, we think that's just, they've gone a bit too far there. What's the possibility of it? It's hopeless. There'll never be a nation there. What's the possibility? Right, it's all Islamic nation around there. They've got no chance whatsoever. And nobody believed that a nation could ever be there. At the end of the 1800s, some Jews tried to get back. They started going back there. And they continued this. After the First World War, we had the Balfour Declaration, where it said that the Jews would have a land of their home, of their own, by the British. But the British, they welched on it. What happened? It became a mandate of the British nation now. And it was no hope whatsoever there. Now, to get the full grasp of what it means, remember today it is a sovereign nation. In their own power they have their army, the navy, the air force, they've got everything. Their own stamps, their own government there. It's a nuclear nation as well, one of the few ones there are. They have that now. But now let's look back through history and see what happened down through history. Now I'm going to take you very rapidly back through history. We go back 2,600 years to the time of King Josiah, the last good king of Judah. The nation, the 10 northern tribes, which we sometimes, it gets a bit confusing, because sometimes we call all of them Israel, and sometimes just the 10 tribes. But it's just the 10 tribes we're talking about now. They'd been taken over 100 years beforehand into captivity by the Assyrians. They were finished as far as the land was concerned. God had got so fed up with them, he warned them again and again. So eventually he allowed the Assyrians, that vicious nation, to take them out of the land. Took them right out of the land and brought other people in there. Then when King Josiah died, the last good king, incidentally the northern king never had a good king, they were all evil. But God had given Judah, the southern kingdom, over 130 years to repent. Mainly because of good kings like Hezekiah and Josiah. But then in 609 BC, Josiah died. Now what happened then? The Egyptians under Necho took control of Jerusalem. They'd gone up to assist the Assyrians against the new rising superpower of the Babylonians. And when Josiah died, they just went in and took over Jerusalem. And that was the end of them as a sovereign nation. Never again after that date were they a sovereign nation in their own right. All the kings, all the rulers after that, were just puppet kings. They were under, first of all, for a few years, under Necho. Well, actually, what Necho did when he came in, he took their king away and took him back to Egypt. And then he brought, he made one of his relatives the king there, under his power. And then the Babylonians came, they came up, and against the Assyrians, they destroyed Nineveh. And then at the Battle of Carchemish, a little later on, they destroyed the Egyptian army that had came up. And they chased the Egyptian army all the way down the coast until they came to Jerusalem. What did they do in Jerusalem? They just went in there and they made Judah and Jerusalem again under the supervision, under a part of the Babylonian Empire. Puppet kings. They kept the king. They allowed them to keep the king for a while. And this continued as puppet kings for many years. But each time, if the king, if they rebelled against him, they refused to do them, they came in and dealt with them. Now, at the time of when the Babylonians came in 605 BC approximately, this was the time when Daniel was taken out of the city. And he was taken to Babylon. Do you remember the story of this? Now, this was the start of what we read in Jeremiah, and also in Daniel chapter 9, of the Babylonian captivity. This was the captivity of the Babylonians. It didn't start in 586. They had 20 years or so in their own land. But they were effectively just puppet kings then under Babylonians, the Babylonian captivity. You remember in Daniel it says, I was reading in Jeremiah, how after 70 years you said you would send Cyrus to deliver us. Now, this carried on for 20 years or so until 586 BC. And then the king Zedekiah, the weak king Zedekiah, the puppet king again, he rebelled against the Babylonians. And they came in, the Babylonians came in, and they destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple. They completely burnt, the temple was completely destroyed, and so with the whole of Jerusalem. Now remember this, Jerusalem was in ruins, absolute ruins when they finished. And they took the people out into captivity in Babylonia. The whole, Judah, the whole lot of them went out there. And they remained there for 50 years. But God had said in Isaiah, he said, I will send Cyrus to bring you out. I will release you from your captivity there. He released them from the captivity of the Babylonians. What happened? Then they came under, although the Persian, Cyrus the Persian, was a good king, and he looked after them, and he offered them to go back to Jerusalem. Most of them stopped behind. They'd spent most of their lives in Babylonia. They spent 50 years or so there. So most of them were born in Babylonia now, and then many of them didn't want to go back. But those that did go back, he allowed them to go back then. And they went back to Babylonia, and this, but they were still under a puppet nation. There were no kings, because as Ezekiel had said, there will be no king after Zedekiah. He will be the last king until the one to whom it belongs comes. There'll be no king, and there was no king. And that's the story right the way through. First of all, you've got the Persians. Then, after the Persians, came the Greeks under the Greek leader there, and they destroyed the Persian Empire. Alexander the Great destroyed the Persian Empire, and they were under him. And then, after Alexander the Great, came his four generals, and they split the land up. And you had the Egypt in the south, and you had Syria in the north there. But, and poor little Judah, or what's left of Judah and Israel, with a shuttlecock between the two. And that went on for hundreds of years. And then eventually the Romans came. Now the Romans came, and this is when we open up in the New Testament. They were the superpower then, the vicious, and Israel was under the power of the Romans. Now remember, all this time, Israel had never, or Judah, whatever you like to call it, the Jews, had never had a sovereign nation. They were still known as that. And this went on, we're coming back to this later, we came on to AD 70. And the Jews then, they rebelled against the Romans. Then Titus came in, Titus the Roman, and he completely destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple, it was burnt to the ground. He destroyed the whole city. The whole city was destroyed there. And it says that when he destroyed, they reckon that over 1 million of the people within the Jews were killed. It was terrible slaughter time. But they weren't finished, they were still in the land there. Now this went on until I think it was about AD 135. Yes, 135. And they rebelled again against the Romans. Now this time, Hadrian came in. And he said, well, I'm going to finish the job, which Titus never did. He never finished the job. I'm going to completely destroy them. So this is what he actually did there. He completely destroyed the whole land. He laid it bare. He destroyed what was left of those in Jerusalem, everywhere around. He utterly destroyed everything. And the Jews that were there, he took them, and he says they sold them like cattle in the market. And they were spread all over the place. They took them all out of the land. They were forbidden on pain of death never to go to Jerusalem again. They weren't to visit. He made one provision, though. He said once a year they could go back to Jerusalem on a payment. The idea was to show how they're being crushed. To go back to Jerusalem and for one day. And they used to go back and they used to go, this is the origin of the Wailing Wall. Remember that great wall that Hadrian, that Herod had built when he laid the foundations of the temple. That was still standing. Everything else had been destroyed. And they were allowed to go back and they used to wail at this wall. And they would once a year. Jews still go there now. It's the Wailing Wall, you see. And so you would think at the end of this, they would be finished now. They were completely taken out of the land. They were spread all over the place. What did God say in Deuteronomy? He said, if you obey me, if you follow me, I will bless you. You will have all these things. You turn against me, though. You sin and that. He said, I will take you. This is before he even went in the land. And he said, I will spread you throughout the four corners of the earth. And that is precisely what happened to the Jews. They were spread through every nation right the way through the whole land. Now for nearly 2,000 years, that was to say, for 1,900 years, and Judah became a wilderness, a place where nobody wanted to live. I was reading a report about somebody who travelled there in the 1700s, and as he travelled there he said, what a place, they call this the land of flow with milk and honey. Look, it's all swamps. It's all overgrown, ruins everywhere. He said, there's nobody living there even. There's a few nomads that go around there, but nothing at all there. See what it had become. Just as God said it would. God's prophecies were right, bang on the dot there. And so this is what happened to Judah there. And that was the state up to about the end of the 1800s. And then this thing started to move then. Life was coming back. The fig tree. Some of the Jews, they decided, we want to get back into our own land. We want to, and they tried to get back there. And incidentally, the Christians, people like J.N. Darby and that, were discovering the truth that had been lost for so many years about the rapture and such like. It's all forgotten. You turn back 200 or 300 years, you'll never read anything about the rapture at all. The Roman Catholic Church, they'd said, What's happened is we've taken over from the Jews. They're no more. We are now the new nation. But at any rate, let's go back onto there. Now we're into the coming up to the 1900s there. First World War in 1914, there was a Balfour Declaration. Britain, after the Turks had been defeated in the First World War, and the land was taken over, the British were given the mandate for that area, for the area of Palestine there, and they were to look after it. But what were the ideas? They promised they'd have the land, but no, they washed on it. And they did everything they possibly could to stop the Jews getting back into their land there. It's a terrible story. Those of us who are British have got to answer for this. No wonder God's judgment came upon come along Britain. Even the Jews, just before the war there, they were trying to get back from Europe to escape what was the Holocaust and that. But what were they doing? British warships were sending them back to die in the Holocaust there. And that's what it was like. They said, well, it's hopeless. This will never be like that. But what happened? 1948. I'm going very rapidly through this. On May the 14th, 4:32 p.m., the State of Israel was proclaimed. Immediately afterwards, Harry Truman from the United States, recognized them. Of course, everybody had to follow that. And the United Nations set the boundaries of what the new state should be. The impossible had happened. It's beyond imagination, if you think about it, how this could possibly... What other nation, which had been spread throughout all the world there and been so destroyed, could have survived for 2,000 years as a nation? There were still Jews, and they were... You go wherever you like, and they'd be spread... And what had happened to them? Wherever they'd gone, they'd met persecution, just as God said they would do. They came to Britain, they met persecution. They went to France, they met it there. They went to Spain, to Germany, wherever they went, they were persecuted. And this had happened all the way through. But now they're back as a sovereign nation. This is a remarkable event. And this is what I want you to center on today. 1948 was when the fig tree bore its fruit at long life. And that is the sign we were looking for. Now, I said we would look at the relationship between the Jews and the Christians. So now I want to switch. Leave them there. Where are they now? They are a sovereign nation. That is the situation today. Now let's have a look at the Christians now. What happened? AD 32, Daniel had prophesied that from the building of the temple of Jerusalem, from the date when it's set for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, in 483 years, that the Messiah would come. He would take. Daniel chapter 9, the 77, you might be familiar with this. And bang on time, exactly at the time there, the Messiah, Jesus, came into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. He walked in there, he came to claim the throne that was rightfully his. Remember, Ezekiel had prophesied that there'd be no king after Zedekiah until the one it came to whom it was rightful, it belonged to. And what did they do? We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him! They took him out and crucified him. They rejected their Messiah. Now, that was the end of the nation. You reject me and I will reject you. And that's what followed after that. That was the end for the time being. But don't get this wrong. God has not permanently rejected the Jews. Incidentally, the first Christian church was composed solely of Jewish Christians, those who converted. Don't get this wrong. Right at the very beginning, in Jerusalem and later on in other places. And remember Paul, he was told, you must first go to the Jews. This was the command that was given. That's when the, and when they rejected, now there is a movement in America, they call it the Restoration Movement or something like that. It's absolute nonsense. They don't understand the scripture. They say, well, the Christians now have taken over. They've taken over the place that the Jews had. Rubbish. If you read your scriptures, go right way through, God will never, ever reject his people. He gave the promise way back 4,000 years ago to Abraham. And that promise has continued all the way through. What did he say in Isaiah? He said, a mother may neglect her newborn baby. I'll never neglect you. See, you're written on my hands. You're inscribed in my hands. God will never, ever reject. They're on the back burner now. And this is the situation today. For 2,000 years now, we live in the day of grace, in that wonderful time. It's the Jew, the Gentiles now. There are many, don't forget this, there are many Jews, that, and the first Christian church were Jews. There are many now, and there are many Jews today are coming to know the Lord and as Lord and Saviour. Now we have the Christians now. This is the day of grace. We're getting close to this point. We're warned about 1948, the sign. What's going to happen now? What's happened to the Christians? The Christians, we read very clearly. Let's have a look. We'll look in 1 Thessalonians, one we're very familiar with. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with him, Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we shall still, those who are still alive and left to the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each one with these words. Jesus is coming back. This is the rapture. This is where our future is as born-again Christians. This is what's going to happen. Now, there is some disagreement amongst Christians as to whether the rapture will take place before the Great Tribulation or after the Great Tribulation. Well, don't get too worried about that. The main thing is, we've got no quarrel. If you think you're going through the tribulation, well, that's your thought. Incidentally, you're going to have a heck of a job trying to match up the scriptures, particularly when you come to Ezekiel and places like that, and Zechariah. But still, the main thing is, whether we go through the tribulation or not, the fact is that Jesus is coming back for us. What did he say in John 14? If I go away, I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then in John 17, it says that lovely prayer, his lovely prayer. He says, I'm longing for the time when they will be with me, and I will show them all the glory to where I live and everything. This is the hope set before every Christian. So don't get worried about pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation. The main thing is Jesus is coming back for us. He's our, I believe that we're not going through the tribulation, as nothing else makes sense otherwise. But still, I say it's nothing to be worried about. Now, we finished Christians there. Now then, let's go back to the Jews now. We've left them and the present date. What is the present date for the Jews now? They're in the land of their own land. They're a sovereign nation once again. What's their future there? Now, I was reading in the newspaper the other day, it was saying how Jerusalem, what a headache this is for all the people. Look at the news. This tiny little place. There are only 6 million Jews in the whole of Israel. There's only 18 million in the whole world. That's less than you've got Australians in Australia. And look at the trouble. Virtually all the resolutions in the United Nations nowadays are concerned with what's happening in Jerusalem and Israel there. It's a headache. What did Zechariah said? He said, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling for the nations. And that's what it is. They don't know what to do. It's their confusion over it. What are we going to do about this? Prophecy being fulfilled bit by bit. I also read, I think it was in The Age, and it said that the city of Jerusalem, that few acres there, is the most fought after bit of land in the whole world for all time. I'd agree with that. But then they went on to say, because it is sacred to the Christians, the Muslims, Islam, and the Jews. I'd agree with one of those only. Jerusalem is sacred only to the Jews. This is the mistake we made. Let's deal with the idea that it's sacred to Islam is absolute rubbish. I mean, it's beyond almost conception to think that they have got a stake in it at all. It's almost as bad as many Christians, they believe that Allah is the same God that we worship. Of course he isn't. Read the example, read what it says in the Quran about him. But forget those, they're not worth worrying about. The thing that I'm talking about now is the Christians. We have Israel and Jerusalem is of no, I'm going to say no importance, but we have no future there at all. It's not for us, it's for the Jews. Our future is not there at all. Now, to get this quite clear here, the Christian church has no centre on earth. The Jews have. Their centre is Jerusalem. It always has been. It always will be. In the millennium, that will be the centre. But where's the centre for the Christians? Rome would like to make it. The Roman Catholic would like to make it Rome. Church of England would like to make it Canterbury. But no, we have no centre on this earth whatsoever. We are the body of Christ. Where is our head? Our head is in heaven. That is where our centre, and that is where all our hopes should be concentrated. This is where we're going. This is our future here. When Jesus left this scene, he said, "You are to carry on the work that I started. You are my witnesses now." He's directing everything from heaven. This is what it should be. No such thing. Popes, archbishops, that's all man-made. We are in direct contract with the Lord himself, the head. And we are the body on this earth. And our hope will be when we go to be with him. This is where our centre. Now, many Christians have got terribly muddled up with the millennium. They think this is for the Christians. It's not. The millennium, the time then, is for the Jews. But I've jumped a step here. Let's go back. What was the purpose of the Jews being brought back to Israel? Why were they? Why are they back there now? God allowed them to come back for one purpose only, because of the tribulation. This is the time of the judgment of the Jews. It's spoken of in the scripture, Jeremiah, etc., as a time of Jacob's trouble. This is the final. Right through history, God has done everything he possibly can to bring his special people back to him. But every time they've turned away. What do you read? If you read Isaiah in the beginning there, he says, look, I've done, you're bleeding from head to foot, all these things, but still you won't come back. And this was the same until finally they rejected him, the Messiah, when he came to them. We'll get this quite clear, by the way. There's a teaching in that the Jews, are being punished because they crucified Jesus. This was the teaching in the Church of England, Roman Catholic Church, and that. They're not. They're not being. Because what did Jesus say on the cross? Forgive them, Father. They know what they do. They are going through the great tribulation. All this punishment is because they have rejected their Messiah. It's the same way as us. If we reject, we will get it. Get that quite clear in our mind. Now, this terrible time of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, how do you fit that in with the Christians? The Christians aren't mentioned at all there, are they? Still, that's just for you to think about. In the great tribulation there, and during that time, that terrible time, I'm skipping very quickly through this, we're told in Zechariah that 2/3 of the Jews are going to be killed. They will not come through it. And then at the end of that, when the Lord came, which we read just here, the Lord is coming back in power. In the same way as he went. Remember, he went from the Mount of Olives, and they said, and the angels told them, in the same way as you see him go, caught up into the clouds, so he's coming back in great power and glory to judge the world. Now, the time of the great tribulation is the time to bring the Jews back. God's tried everything. You say, why do they have to go through? I think it was that musical, Fiddler on the Roof, when they said, why do we have to go through this? Why are we God's special people? They are God's special people, and the same with Christians, incidentally. And he will deal with us in this way if we sinful like this. But with the Jews, it's the only way he could possibly bring them back in this terrible time of the tribulation. And this has got nothing whatsoever to do with the Christians at all. Why should we have to go through it? Well, we've accepted the Lord, so why do you think we're going through it? It's for the Jews. They are coming back for God's judgment upon them in the great tribulation there. And at the end of it, it says, then they will accept him. We've got it in Jude, the end of Jude, and we've also got it in Revelation chapter 1. And they shall see the one they have pierced as he comes with tears in their eyes, and they'll wail great wailing when they realize what they've done, the one they've rejected. And then they will come. And they will go into the time of what we call the millennium. Now, our time's almost gone on here. I'm not saying that about time. But just briefly on this, the Jews, the ones that are going into the millennium, incidentally, it's not only the Jews that are going in. The Christians aren't spoken of at all, by the way. Do you know that? We are spoken of. It says that Jesus said, we shall be in charge of cities and that. But how this is, we don't know. The main thing is we will be with the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 11, we read about the wonderful time and how the ground's going to be completely altered and everybody's going to live in peace and the Lord is going to be there. Oh, incidentally, by the way, do you know that when the temple is going to be rebuilt, and it's not going to be rebuilt by man. It's Jesus himself. It says the branch will build the temple. Now, some people call this the millennium temple, the third. It's not. It's the fourth. Because the third temple is the temple of the tribulation, which man will build, and it will be, I assume, it's going to get destroyed. These are just little things I'm putting in here to make you think about it. It's going to be a wonderful time. Isaiah says that there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more, the lamb shall lie down with the wolf, and the little child shall put his hand. Why? Because Jesus is there in the midst of them. This is now the time that the Jews were looking forward to. But before I finish on that, because I want to come back on something else, just to let you know, there's going to be for 1,000 years like that. And incidentally, did you know that the sacrifices are going to be continued in the millennium? This has shocked many Christians. They say, well, it says in Hebrews, one sacrifice forever. But this is because they haven't fully understood what the sacrifice of the Old Testament meant. But that's another point, just to get you thinking on this. There's lots of little things in there. Another thing to me, remember, those going into the millennium are all those who've taken Christ as their Lord. And they've bowed the knee to him, and they've accepted him. We can't call them born-again Christians, because Christians are they're not so. They are those who've made Jesus Lord, and they've come. So all of them, whether they are Gentiles or whether they are Jews, there'll be Gentiles and Jews there as well, all of them will be those who belong to, recognize God and serve him with their hearts and everything. So where are the great crowds coming at the end of of the millennium who are going to rebel against them? They are the children of those who come through. This is a warning to us. Under perfect conditions, remember, Satan is bound. Now, we can turn around and say, what's all this happened to you? Because it was all Adam sinned. Oh, no. You can't blame anybody. And this, I think this is deliberately done to show us this. You cannot blame anything. It just shows you what the true state of mankind is. Look what we've got. We've got Satan bound. We've got the Lord in control. And all the people that come through were God-fearing people. And now you've got the children. At the end of it, there'll be a vast multitude of them. And they will rebel against the Lord. And they will be destroyed. That's just to get you thinking there. But now, I don't want to finish like that. What I want to finish up on is the Christians ourselves. Now, if you forget everything I've said, but remember this one thing. We are at the point of great when the Lord is coming back. We've been given the sign. 1948 was the sign that we're looking for. Now, let's just have a look back and see what Jesus said then. Even so, when you see these things, you know it is near, right at the door. That is what's happening. We are right on the edge of the return of the Lord. Whether he comes before the tribulation or after the tribulation makes no difference. We're right at the point there. And this is what we, as Christians, we've got to... At any moment, we can be in the presence of the Lord. He would take us up to be in his presence. Now then, let's finish up with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This wonderful chapter, you'll hear me, if you hear me preach much, I'm always quoting this one. 1 Corinthians 15. This is what we're looking for. First of all, it says how we will receive a new body. Those people of us, some of us, when we get old, all kinds of things, I get trouble with my eyesight, I get trouble with my hearing, and I'll probably get more trouble with my teeth later on. All these things, I've got blood pressure as well. But what would God say? We are going to get a new body, like Jesus. It's a wonderful body. We won't be restrained by this world or anything. Pain will be done away with, all that. It's a wonderful time in it. But then he goes on, let's look at the rest of it. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We were not all asleep. That means, Christians remember, we do not die in the sense that the world means die. We sleep. We're falling asleep, waiting for the call of the archangel. We were not all asleep, but we shall be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must close itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. In other words, we will never die again. Death is defeated. When the perishable has been closed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then that saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And those really are my closing words to you. This is what our future is. This is where we're going. This is what we've got to look forward to. And don't be put off by these people with their stupid ideas. In 1948, the fig tree started to bud, and the fruit is coming. Israel is a nation once again. That was the sign that we were all looking for. This is a sign that J.N. Darby and that would have loved to have seen, but they had no idea. Those are the ones that brought back all the teaching about the rapture and that. At their time, it's hopeless. They'll never get back. But I have seen it. And this is history now, as far as you're concerned. 1948. I think it's a wonderful time. What a future we got. Let's just close in prayer, shall we? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the absolute certainty of your prophecies. Lord, when you say a thing, nothing can stop it. We know, we're absolutely sure that you are coming back for us. Lord, we don't know exactly when, but we know the glory of it. Help us, Lord, that we may see and live our lives in such a way, waiting for the very moment when you come, knowing that at any moment, even as I pray to talk to you now, we will be called up to be in your presence. Help us, Lord, to understand. Help us to understand the urgency, the reality of it. We are your children. And you've told us, Jesus said he's longing for the time when we shall be with him. Help us to understand what this is, Lord. Fix our minds on you. Help us, Lord, to see you in all your glory. Guide us now, Lord. I thank you for the fellowship we've enjoyed here. I thank you for the time we've spent together. And I pray for my brothers and sisters as I pray for myself. Keep us close to you, Lord, until our Lord returns. Thank you, Lord. Amen.